Please open your Bibles once again this evening to Exodus chapter 20. Our studies of the Ten Commandments bring us once again this evening to the fifth commandment, which is found in Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, this is the third sermon on the fifth commandment in the series. It's been 6 weeks since we were in this series, so I think that a brief review is in order. We began our study by considering the essential requirement of the fifth commandment. I think I got four main headings in the treatment of the fifth commandment. I foolishly thought that we would get through all four in one sermon. This is the third one. We're still in the midst of the first heading, so it just keeps ballooning. But this is what we're looking at right now, the essential requirement of the fifth commandment. And contrary to what we might think at first, the fifth commandment isn't just a commandment for children. It's really a commandment for everyone. It's a commandment for adults as well. And it really has far more to do with obeying human authority in spheres outside the home, not just the home sphere, not just the domestic sphere. The significance of this commandment transcends the home and the family. It extends to all the social spheres of life. And really, this commandment lays the foundation for all social ordinances of life, not just domestic ones. This commandment requires respect, not merely for parental authority, but for all human authority. And if we would truly grasp the essential requirement of the fifth commandment, then we must be careful not to unnecessarily limit the scope of its application. So the first item we took up in connection with the essential requirement of the fifth commandment was the persons in view. The persons in view. The fathers to whom honor is to be shown include not only domestic fathers, but also fathers in other senses, political fathers, spiritual fathers, and other types of fathers as well. And then after the persons in view, we took up a second concern in connection with the essential requirement of the fifth commandment, and that is the honor due. To honor one's parents literally means to give due weight to their position. It is to give them the recognition and respect which they deserve in view of their God-given authority. To honor one's parents is to esteem them, to value them, to prize them as gifts from God. And we looked at the teaching of the Westminster Larger Catechism, and we saw that honoring parents includes a number of things, a number of activities, and includes praying for them, offering thanksgiving to God for them, imitating their godly example, obeying their commands, listening to their counsel, submitting to their correction, defending their reputation, and being patient with their weaknesses and sins. It forbids neglecting them, envying them, hating them, rebelling against them, cursing them, and mocking them. So without a doubt, obedience to the fifth commandment involves far more than we might think at first. And with the psalmist, we confess the commandment is exceedingly broad. The requirement is great. And the commandment is broad, not only in terms of the person it obliges, but also in terms of the honor it requires. And interestingly, that honor changes as we get older. It isn't quite the same as we go through life. So when you look at it, the commandment is broad, far-reaching. And who of us can say that we have obeyed the fifth commandment? As we look over our lives, who can say that we've avoided the sins in connection with this commandment? That we've honored our parents as we should? Who of us can say that we've treasured them and loved them and respected them and esteemed them as we should, prayed for them as we should, thanked God for them, imitated them, obeyed them, spoken to them, listened to them, submitted to them, defended them, been patient with them, and pleased them as we should. Who of us can say that we've done that? If the way one honors parents is a picture of the way one honors God, then what does your treatment of your parents say about your relationship to God? Children and young people, let me ask you, what does your attitude towards your parents say about your relationship to Christ? Does the way you respond to your parents indicate that Christ is being formed in you? Or are you just deceiving yourself? This commandment exposes the sins of our hearts in a peculiar way. So many of us have broken this commandment so many times, in so many ways. So much sin has been committed in connection with the fifth commandment, we can hardly calculate it. We can barely take it in. And what hope is there for us? What relief can we find? Lord, if you should mark iniquities, if you should mark iniquities in connection with this commandment alone, who could stand? None of us could stand. But there is forgiveness with God. Because of Jesus, there is forgiveness with God. And I am happy to say tonight that Jesus stands ready to forgive and cleanse, and not only forgive and cleanse, but also empower all those who will come to Him in faith and repentance. He is able. He's willing to forgive and cleanse all sins, including sins against one's parents. And He also empowers for future obedience. But how do we account for the widespread breaches of the fifth commandment? Why is this so common? Why is disrespect for parents so common, so frequent? And not only out there in the world, not among the unbelieving, hardcore pagans, but why is it so prevalent even within Christian homes? And maybe, by way of response, you would say, well, you don't know my parents. You don't know my father. You don't know my mother and the kind of stuff I have to put up with from them. You don't know what I've had to put up with over the years. You don't know how difficult it's been for me. If you knew my parents, then you'd understand why I treat them the way they do. If you knew my parents, then you would understand why our relationship is where it's at. And maybe you have parents that have repented. Maybe you're in a Christian home. You have parents that have repented. Or maybe you have parents that want to repent. You know they want to repent. They want things to be better. They've humbled themselves. But there's still this cloud over the relationship. And you say, well, if you knew my parents, then you'd understand why things are the way they are. So let me understand the reasoning here. Let me get this straight. In other words, you're saying that your violation of God's commandment is justified. And you don't have to honor your parents because they've sinned against you so much. They've mistreated you so much. In fact, they've sinned against you so much that they have forfeited any reasonable expectation of your respect and your honor and your love. You're saying, if I understand correctly, you're saying that your refusal to honor your parents isn't your fault. It's their fault. They caused this. You're saying that God understands your disobedience. He really does. He understands your attitude. He doesn't hold you responsible. You're off the hook as far as God is concerned because your parents really blew it. Your parents dropped the ball too many times. They've blown it. And your mistreatment of them is the product of their mistreatment of you. That's the reasoning, if I understand it. Now, let me ask you, do you think that kind of reasoning is going to hold up in the day of judgment before God? Thank God that He didn't reason that way with you or with me. And that He didn't reason that way and refused to send His Son to die on the cross. Thank God that Jesus didn't reason that way and say, well, I'm not going to go to the cross. You've just sinned too much and you've blown it. There's no chance for reconciliation here. Now, I know that these are not easy issues to deal with because everybody's relationships, everybody's parental situation and child situation is unique. It's different. I understand all that. Family matters are not easy matters to deal with. I don't want to oversimplify things. But I will say this, that if you insist on holding on to your parents' sins as an excuse to justify your own stubborn refusal to honor your parents as you should, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the love and the forgiveness of God. Not as you should. The gospel is about God forgiving people, sinful people who don't deserve it. And when those sinful, undeserving people come to Him and they ask Him for forgiveness and they ask Him for salvation, they ask Him to save them, He does it. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't say, no, you've sinned too much. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't say, oh, no, that's not how it works. You know, you've sinned too much. You've blown it. You're beyond forgiveness. You're beyond redemption. You're beyond any hope. I'm not going to forgive you. That's not what God says. That's not how God operates. And if you claim that Jesus is your Savior, you of all people should know this, if you really know Christ. It's not how He operates. So how do we explain the widespread breaches of the fifth commandment? Why are sins associated with this commandment so common? I think that one of the main reasons why children don't honor fathers and mothers is plain and simple because of pride. It doesn't really take a lot of analysis. It's pride. People don't like authority. People don't like to be told what to do. They don't like to have to conflict with somebody who crosses their desires. None of us like this. And parents represent authority. In the case of Christian parents, they represent God's authority. And people don't like authority. They don't like to have their wills crossed. Especially when that authority is imperfectly administered by imperfect people. That's hard to take. Because we're not humble. It's because of our pride. It's tough to take. In a number of ways, the Bible indicates that the authority of parents is inherent to their position and not their personal qualities. In other words, honoring one's parents isn't entirely dependent on their virtues or the lack of their virtues. You remember in Genesis 9 how Noah became drunk and he uncovered himself in his tent. And his son Ham dishonored his father by looking upon his nakedness and then speaking to his two brothers about it, presumably in a disrespectful way. And then you remember how Shem and Japheth, they made haste to correct the problem and they wouldn't even so much as glimpse upon their father's nakedness. And after Noah sobered up, he knew what Ham had done and pronounced a curse on Ham's son Canaan. So from this incident, it doesn't appear that honoring parents is contingent upon their virtues or the lack of virtue. Another example we might cite is David's respectful treatment of Saul. And I know this is talking about a king. It's a little bit different, but still, there's something instructive about David's posture towards Saul. Saul was God's anointed. No matter what Saul did, David would not lift up his hand against him. No child can justly say, I'm relieved of all obligations to the fifth commandment because my parents just aren't virtuous enough. No, parents still possess God-given authority in spite of their personal qualities. But now, let's turn around. Let's provide some balance on this. You see, someone might take that statement and say, well, then parental virtues don't matter at all. Parents could just be and do whatever, and the kids have to submit. And I would submit to you that the fact that parents possess authority in spite of their personal qualities underscores the importance of virtue in parents as they administer their parental authority. The necessity of parental authority isn't altogether outside the scope of what the Fifth Commandment requires. That's what we're studying, the essential requirement of the Fifth Commandment. And included within that, it's not all just at the children, but it's at the parents too. Parents should, if they're to be honored, they have to be honorable in some sense, to some degree. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Right after exhorting the children to obey parents, their parents, in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul turns to the fathers in verse 4, and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We find similar words in Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 6, right after addressing the children and the fathers, then Paul addresses slaves. And after he addresses slaves, he addresses masters. He doesn't just go after the kids and the slaves. He goes after the fathers and the masters. And in verse 9, he says, "Masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." Does the same thing in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So we put all this together, and what do we see? Well, we see that people in authority are responsible to exercise that authority in ways that are pleasing to God. They may not abuse their authority by harshly using that authority or overstepping the bounds of their authority. They may not fail to do their duty. There's a duty that they have toward the people that are under them. Leaders in government are to protect citizens. Leaders in the church are to serve God's people, not abuse them. Leaders in business are to care for the people who work for them. And parents are to protect their children and provide for their children and love their children. So family duties are reciprocal, aren't they? Works two ways. And if children are supposed to obey their parents, then parents are supposed to properly discipline their children. They're to pray for them. They're to encourage them, instruct them, counsel them, set a godly example before them. Again, the Westminster Larger Catechism recognizes this in its treatment of the Fifth Commandment. And there are two questions in the Catechism in particular that teach us about the obligations of superiors to inferiors. Don't be offended by that term, inferiors. Maybe we should say subordinates. That's a little less, maybe it's a euphemism, a little less offensive. But the confession talks about superiors and inferiors. Two questions that are instructed. The first question describes the virtues of superiors enjoined by the Fifth Commandment. Question number 129, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? And the Catechism answers this way. It is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them. In other words, superiors are to use their position, which God has given them, to preserve respect for their position by governing their inferiors with love and goodwill, providing a good example to them, acting from genuine concern for their well-being, instructing, encouraging, and exhorting them, and patiently bearing with their weaknesses. Those are the virtues that are enjoined upon superiors. And then there's the second question in the Catechism, which describes the sins of superiors prohibited by the fifth commandment. Question number 130. What are the sins of superiors? And the answer is, the sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful, that's prohibited, or not in the power of inferiors to perform, expecting our kids to do things that they can't do, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good. The kids are doing evil, so you encourage them. The kids are doing good, you discourage them. Correcting them unduly, careless, exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. In other words, superiors are not to bring reproach upon the position that God has given them by evil or tyrannical conduct, or by careless neglect of their duties, or by an ungodly life, or by wrongly taking advantage of their subordinates. They're not to hate them. They're not to mistreat them. They're not to act arrogantly toward them. They're not to fail to act for their well-being by not instructing them, not encouraging them, or not exhorting them, or by allowing them to grow up without proper discipline, or by not caring for them spiritually and physically. They are to refrain from severe and cruel punishments which have been administered, not for the good of their inferiors, but punishments which were administered to vindicate themselves and their own dignity. So that's the teaching of the Catechism. The virtues that are enjoined upon superiors, the sins that are forbidden. Now, God willing, I hope to open this up in some detail and make practical application of this to parents next time. But for now, what I want to do is bring a couple of general words of exhortation. And the first thing is this. Simply to say, parents, what an obligation we have to our children. In view of what the Scripture teaches, in view of the very close application that the Catechism makes in opening these things up, what an obligation we have to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to bring them up not in the discipline and instruction of the world, and not the discipline and instruction of ourselves, but the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And by the grace of God, how diligent we need to be to act in harmony with the fifth commandment, and to do all we can to administer our parental authority with grace, to administer it in love, to administer it for the good of our children and the glory of God, and not just for ourselves. Few things in life are more important than this. Think about all the things that you could do in life, all the activities, all the undertakings and endeavors in life that you could do. And among all the things that you could do is raising your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Can you think of very many things that are more important than that? You know, we may succeed at many things in life. We may achieve many things and accomplish many remarkable things in life, notable things in life. But if we fail as parents, success in other things really doesn't matter all that much. Nature itself teaches us that we ought to engage ourselves with all of our being, with our whole heart, and use all of our ability for the physical, emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual good of our precious children. Nature tells us this. Look at the animal kingdom. And for the most part, in nature, we see animals, parents, taking care of their children, watching out for them, sacrificing for them. And when we look about us in the world, people that don't have the Spirit of God and don't have the grace of God, people that aren't even Christians, and what lengths people go to for the benefit of their children, the money they spend, the effort they make, the things that they do to care for their children, to prepare their children for success in the world. Nature teaches us that we need to be good parents. Not only does nature teach us this, but grace does as well. It is a hard-hearted person who doesn't love his own offspring. It happens in the world. We call this natural affection. It's a hard-hearted person who doesn't love his own children. And God has given us obligations commensurate with our privileges as parents. As lofty as our privileges are as parents, just as important and just as great, just as far-reaching as our responsibility to our children. Too much is given, much will be required. We will give an account to God for our parental stewardship. We will give an account to God for their souls. You see, these are all reasons. I'm trying to load your conscience with reasons why you need to take the fifth commandment seriously and be a godly Christian parent and pray and seek for God's grace and help to be the kind of parent that God wants you to be. We're called to give an account. We have a stewardship before God as parents. If we've been unfaithful and our children are lost, their blood will be upon our hands. On the other hand, if we've been faithful, we can look to God and hope that He will bless us, bless them and bless us. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes there are godly, faithful parents who don't have godly, faithful children. That does happen. And sometimes children are far better than the training they received. It works that way too. But in either case, we want to be faithful. How much better to be able to say that my children are walking with the Lord, my children are right with God, they are upright, they're walking with God, not in spite of me, but because of me, through me. How much better to be able to say that? Solomon says in Proverbs 27 and verse 11, this is a text that brings much comfort to parents. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me. Let people say what they will about me. Let them smear my name. But if they can look at my children and see godliness in my children, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what they say about me. If they can look at my kids and learn something there about my true character, and learn something there about me. Doesn't matter what they say, what they think. Not every Christian parent, however, faithful Christian parent can say this. Sometimes faithful Christian parents don't have faithful children. But many do. Many do. And how sweet it will be on that day to see your precious children delivered from the wrath to come by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see them entering into the kingdom of God. How wonderful it will be for you to enter into the kingdom of God with them, to go with them together. Keep that day before you. We need to have an eternal perspective. Keep that day before you. By God's grace, be the kind of parent that God wants you to be. Seize the opportunities you have. Seize them now. Because you know it goes by fast. It's gone. You only got this little narrow window of opportunity during the formative years. The real formative years, they're quick. They go fast. Seize the opportunities now. while you've got them. Make the most of it by God's grace. But then there's a second word that I want to bring. This is the last thing I want to say. It's very simple. It's this. Embrace the forgiveness provided by the cross of Christ. And this isn't just for parents. This is for the kids, too. This is for parents and children. This is for everybody. Embrace the forgiveness provided by the cross of Christ. I'm going to say some things about this shortly. And you should know that I fully understand that what I'm about to say doesn't apply to absolutely everybody in every case. It's impossible. In a subject like this, it's impossible to make a statement and not find an exception. There's somebody out there in their experience, there's going to be an exception. So I'm not trying to qualify this to death to cover all cases. I do believe that what I'm going to say is true, and I believe that it's helpful. And that it applies to many situations. It probably applies to many of our situations. And I'm also convinced that you have wisdom to make the proper application of it to yourself and that the Spirit of God can help you do that. Okay, so here's the word. Embrace the forgiveness that's provided by the cross of Christ. Parents, embrace the forgiveness that's provided by the cross of Christ. Lest you be consumed by regret. Regret will kill you. Because every one of us can look back to the past. Oh, I wish I'd done it this way. Oh, if I could do that. Oh. It's oppressive at times. You think about all the what you did, how you did it. You could change so many things. Regret will kill you. Embrace the forgiveness provided by the cross of Christ, lest you be utterly consumed with regret. But this is a word for children and young people as well. Embrace the forgiveness that's provided by the cross of Christ, lest you be consumed by bitterness and anger. Lest you be consumed by resentment against your parents. Embrace the forgiveness that's available in the cross of Christ. We look out in the world, we don't see much forgiveness in the world, do we? People in the world, they don't forget your past. They tend to hang on to your past. They love to hang on to people's dirt, sometimes for years. I read some stuff just this past week about JFK that just recently came out, decades after the fact, more dirt about JFK. And it's even worse today with the internet. JFK didn't have the internet to deal with. Whatever goes out there on the internet, it's out there. You can't bring it back. And there are bad choices that we've made. Some of us have made bad choices about career. We make bad choices about finances. And sometimes those bad choices follow us for life. You can't get rid of it. No matter how repentant you are, no matter how much you change, those bad choices, they stick with you. Sometimes children remember and talk about their parents' failings for years after leaving home. They just don't let it go. In a fallen world, it's difficult to outlive your past. And this is why God's promise of forgiveness is so encouraging. Listen to David in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that wonderful? How far is that? How many miles is that? Listen to Isaiah 38:17. You have kept my soul from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. God's not looking at them. They're back here. Doesn't see them. Or Micah 7, verse 19. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. How far is that? The depths of the sea. How many miles? Jeremiah 31:34. This is the crown promise. It's quoted in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. One of the crown blessings of the new covenant. God is so committed to forgive the sins of his people. So committed to that. He purposely forgets them. He doesn't call them to mind anymore. They're gone. Forgiven. And then there's that promise, that overused, almost worn out promise. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, yes, it's true that our sins have consequences. Consequences that cannot be erased. But God's promise of forgiveness is an invitation to us to leave the past behind. Leave it go. And go on with life to new and better things. Because of God's promise of forgiveness, you don't have to be overwhelmed by your past. You don't have to be stuck back there, chained to your past. You don't have to be enslaved and entrapped by your past and paralyzed by your past. That's one of the glorious things about the cross of Christ. There's so much hope in this, in the forgiveness of the cross of Christ. Embrace the forgiveness that's provided by the cross of Christ so that you won't be consumed by regret, so that you won't be eaten up by it. And children and young people, embrace the forgiveness that's provided by the cross of Christ so that you won't be consumed by resentment. Now, maybe somebody's thinking, well, that's just a cheap grace, quick fix, band-aid. No, it's not what I'm intending. It's not a cheap grace, quick fix for the problems of life. This is not some superficial attempt to minimize the enormity of sin. But it is God's remedy. It's God's remedy for the paralyzing effect of failure and guilt and regret. Those are paralyzing things. And God has made provision in the gospel. He's made provision for that paralysis. It's very likely that in any given situation, when you're looking for healing and reconciliation between parents and children, it's very likely that much more than just this is needed. That's admitted. To heal the wounds and the breaches in relationships between parents and children, it's likely more than this is needed. But this is a good starting place. This is the starting place right here. It starts with the cross. It starts with parents and children embracing the forgiveness that's provided in the cross of Christ. The idea in the cross, it brings people together, doesn't it? We're horizontally able to be reconciled to one another because there's a vertical reconciliation that goes on in the cross. And that vertical reconciliation with God brings a horizontal reconciliation with other people. As we think about the difficulties we face in our relationships with our kids and kids with parents, here's a question to think about. Is Jesus enough to bring healing and reconciliation? Is Jesus enough? Is the cross enough to bring that about? If the cross is not enough to bring about reconciliation, we might as well hang it up. We got no hope. If the cross isn't enough, I don't know what there is out there that is enough to bring healing and reconciliation. Is the cross powerful enough to bridge these gaps and heal these wounds? I believe that it is. I hope that you believe it is as well. Embrace the forgiveness that's provided in the cross. Nothing can help us if the cross can't help us. I don't know of anything that can help us if the cross can't help us. Embrace the forgiveness. It was purchased by the one who never knew any sin until he was there on the cross. He never knew sin until he knew it there. And then he knew it. That was his first taste. Embrace the forgiveness that's found only in the cross of Christ. May God help us, and may there be healing and reconciliation. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the blessed gift of children that you give to us, the privilege we have as parents to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, we are at all different places in our parenting, some of us on the front end, some of us in the middle, some of us on the latter end. And yet, Father, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, we need your grace. We need your help. Father, as long as we are alive, we never stop being parents. There are always opportunities before us to exert influence, to do good. Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus does cleanse away all sin, cleanses away all parental sins, cleanses away the sins of children toward their parents. We thank you for the forgiveness and the cleansing that's abundantly provided in the cross of Christ. And Father, I pray for parents and children here tonight that you would help them to embrace that forgiveness. Father, I pray that you would melt hard hearts. I pray, Father, that you would soften strong wills and that you would work in hearts to bring reconciliation. Instead of alienation and distance, may there be closeness and tenderness and intimacy. Father, we thank you that not only is there forgiveness for past sin, but there's grace and empowerment for future need and future obedience. Father, might your grace be abundant toward those who have children still at home. Give parents wisdom and grace to be and say and do all that is pleasing in your sight and all that will be good for their children. Lord, we pray that you will administer your grace through the nurture of Christian parents and that you will bless that nurture for the eternal salvation of our beloved children. Father, we thank you for your goodness to our families. You've been good to many of our families. You have blessed us in spite of ourselves. You've blessed us even though we've been incompetent, even though we've been selfish, even though we've lacked skill and ability. You've blessed us and helped us, and we thank you. But Father, you also know that there are great needs. We have needs as parents. We have needs as children. And Father, we do believe that the cross of Christ is sufficient and that your grace is sufficient. And I pray, Father, that you'll help parents and children alike to taste afresh the forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness that comes by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as parents embrace that forgiveness, I pray that regret, guilt, and a sense of failure will melt away. I pray for children that as they embrace the forgiveness in the cross of Christ, that you'll take away anger, bitterness, and resentment. Father, may there be a coming together, not a drifting apart. And we believe, Father, that you're able to do this through the power of your grace and the power of the cross of Christ. Please do this for our families. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.